Jeremiah says, God, look at this chaos all around me, and look at what the religious teachers are saying. And God says, pay them no heed. I am sovereign over all of this. The judgment that's coming broadly on the nation, it's going to come to them in particular.
Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series titled Called to a Dying Nation. Today, you'll hear Don deliver part two of a message that's called As Judgment Looms. Last time, Don reminded us that the fundamental theme in the book of Jeremiah is God's complete sovereignty over all, not what the nation of Israel wanted to hear, since they were surrounded by an evil world. The nation was rife with spiritual adultery, as Don pointed out in part one of this message. Some may have wondered then, just as now, why God didn't fix them. But the real question should have been, for then and today, why didn't God judge us all? Have your Bible open as we join Pastor Don Green right now in the Truth Pulpit.
It gets worse for Israel. It wasn't just their spiritual adultery, it was in their religious life as well. So point number two here, we're talking about the sin of the people. We've looked at, first of all, their spiritual adultery. There's a second aspect to it, and that is their false prophets and their false leaders. Their false prophets and their false leaders. This is so abominable. And it is such a mirror of much of what passes for spiritual teaching in our world today. It's frightening to me to say these things because, to lay this out before you, it's frightening because we're just, as a nation, we're open and laid bare before Him with whom we have to do. This strips away our outward appearance and exposes how spiritually naked we are before a sovereign, righteous God. And God systematically brings this to bear on the people of the Jews in Jeremiah's day. You know what? It wasn't just that they had this spiritual adultery going on in their lives. They had false prophets who affirmed them in their lifestyle, who affirmed them in what they were doing. Said, it's okay. God promises you prosperity in the midst of it. Utterly ignoring their vast need for repentance. Chapter 5, verse 30. Jeremiah stands humanly alone against all of this, with the exception of a few contemporary prophets of his day, including Habakkuk, part of his day anyway. The Bible says, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. And my people love it so. The religion was corrupt. Everybody knew it, and they liked it that way. There is no possible merit in these people to turn away the righteous judgment of God. None. Zero. They were spiritual adulterers. Their religion even was corrupt. And they liked it that way. They loved it that way. They caressed their own sin. Verse 13 of chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 13. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Oh, beloved, if you see anything of the significance of that, it ought to just send shivers down your spine. The prevailing discourse in the nation at that time was that we are a people that are under the peace of God. God is going to bless us. The reality was an underlying corruption that was undeniable. And so prophets, men speaking in the name of God, mind you, promising peace to a wicked people. And God simply says, I see it all. I hear them proclaiming peace to these guilty lawbreakers, but there is no peace. Judgment is looming. Judgment is imminent. Don't buy the promise of peace. Judgment is right on the doorstep. And in our day, especially in this age, where everything's measured by polls and what majority opinion is, You go by majority opinion in that day, and everything's just fine. And it is a small minority report saying, no, everything is not fine. Judgment is right on the doorstep. God is bringing judgment, and you need to repent. That's the minority report. So what do? We measure things by majority opinion today, and the majority's right, and contrary voices are wrong. Don't be fooled. God has never determined truth by majority opinion. Not once. Never has, never will. Truth is measured by God Himself. Christ Himself is the truth. The Word of God is the truth. And that which contradicts it is false, lie, and sinful. Look over at Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah 14, verses 13 through 15. And Jeremiah feels the heat here. He feels the heat because the public is against him. And other prophets speaking, mind you, in the name of Yahweh, claiming to be a servant of the living God and contradicting Jeremiah's words. Jeremiah feels the heat of it. And he goes to the Lord and he tells him about it. Verse 13, but, ah, Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you lasting peace in this place. Jeremiah says, God, look at the environment of my ministry. Everything that I'm saying is being contradicted by people claiming to speak in your name, multiple prophets saying exactly the opposite of what I'm saying. I'm standing alone here, God. How's this message ever going to cut through all of that? Verse 14, then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying, there will be no sword or famine in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall meet their end. God, watch what's happening here. Jeremiah says, God, look at this chaos all around me, and look at what the religious teachers are saying. And God says, pay them no heed. I am sovereign over all of this. They are teaching falsely. The judgment that's coming broadly on the nation, sword and famine, it's going to come to them in particular. I will vindicate my word, God says. Those spiritual counterfeits were not sent by God. They challenged Jeremiah repeatedly. They lulled the people into a false sense of security, which the people wanted anyway. Just the same thing today that the New Testament talks about, people gathering teachers to tickle their ears to just tell them what they want to be told. There's no concern for actual truth and obedience and real faith in this. Just give me the outward form of religion. That's all I want. Don't step into my space. Don't confront me in my sin, or I'll walk away and I'll just leave it all behind. Don't do that. We'll have religion on my terms or we won't have it at all. God says, I'm not having any of it. Now look, stepping out of Israel 2,500 years ago into our land today, our land is filled with false teachers, beloved. This is undeniable. You look at Trinity Broadcasting Network, you look at radio airways, you look at the propagators of race-based so-called gospel, prosperity preachers, charismatics speaking their visions of their own mind. God warned Jeremiah about in one of the passages that we looked at. They're just speaking the futility of their own mind. Moralistic therapeutic deism, 80-90% probably of the churches that count as Christian in our day, this is the very message that they're preaching. And it's utter deception. It's devoid of the holiness of God or a call to repentance. Warnings about hell. God's your friend. God's your buddy. Just cuddle up to him and it's all going to be okay. No. No, this is not the God of the Bible. This is not true Christianity that I just described. Our land is filled with false teachers just like Israel was. Now look. Shall a people who do not have covenant with God escape judgment under circumstances like that when the covenant people themselves were judged? I'm frightened. I fear God in this time. is what I mean by that. How shall a land like ours escape if Israel did not? And so, you see the sovereignty of God, you see the sin of the people in their spiritual adultery, their false prophets. Well, what does that mean? Point number three, it means the judgment of God. The judgment of God. Their history, generation upon generation of rebellion, their history of rebellion made judgment inevitable upon them. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it will consume them. God is telling Jeremiah that he will preach judgment, and this judgment will consume the people to whom he speaks. Verse 15, I'm bringing a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, an enduring nation, an ancient nation. We saw that earlier. Verse 16, their quiver is like an open grave. All of them are mighty men. They will devour your harvest and your food. They will devour your sons and your daughters. They will devour your flocks and your herds. They will devour your vines and your fig trees. They will demolish with the sword your fortified cities in which you trust. Chapter 16, verse 10. Remembering, I'm just giving you samplings here. This is a sample platter, not the entree. Verse 10, you've done this evil. Why has God brought this upon us? Verse 13, we looked at that earlier. And so what's God going to do in response? I will hurl you out of this land into the land which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, and there you will serve other gods day and night, for I will grant you no favor. And in chapter 25, beginning in verse 7. You have not listened to me, declares the Lord, in order that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. Everything that had brought them joy was going to be gone. They were going to be carried off into exile by the king of Babylon. It's impossible for us to imagine this, but imagine a greater nation than America coming and uprooting all of our people and transporting us down to South America where we have to reestablish our lives. Something like that. The idea of a total disruption of life. Now, beloved, you look at the violence in our streets, the chaos in our land, the false religion, all of this, you have to ask the question, how shall our nation escape judgment if the favored people of God in covenant with him did not? You see, our problem goes far beyond a presidential election, a vaccine, or anything else that you might want to lay up on the table to discuss. Because nothing is going to address the hearts of men who are generating all of this wickedness on such a continual basis. It cannot change the underlying situation that we face, that we are a people, a nation that deserves greater judgment from God than what we've already seen. We cannot escape that reality. When I say we can't escape that reality, what I mean by that is that we cannot escape that assessment of our condition, that diagnosis. It's not that we're suffering so much, it's that we haven't suffered more judgment than we have. Here's what we need to see. We need to see how bad the situation really is and come to the end of any expectation that we deserve something better so that we're humbled under the weight of it, that that might cause us to turn to the living God in repentance. That brings us to our fourth and final point here, the promise of God. The promise of God. When you realize how just God's judgment upon that nation would be, and if you have been trained and brought up under the idea that the Old Testament God is just an always angry God, who's just a God of wrath and judgment, and that's all that he is, you kind of hate him for it, and you brought all of these things together, you'd just assume that there was nothing left to be said. But in the midst of the holiness of God, the righteous judgment of God, in the midst of these proclamations of judgment against a wicked people, the mercy and kindness and grace of God is still being manifested as you read through this book. God has said there is judgment coming, and He meant it. And there was, historically. It worked itself out that way. But mingled with those warnings and were promises of restoration. Restoration beyond the judgment. Jeremiah 29, verse 14. And we need to do this somewhat quickly, but I don't want to skip over the many, many, many places that this wonderful phrase is used. Jeremiah 29, verse 14. Remember, we're looking at things thematically here. God has said, I'm going to drive you out of your land. And then He says in verse 10, Jeremiah 29, verse 10, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon. So God's got a big picture in mind here. It's far more than who the next king was going to be in 4 weeks. God had a plan that encompassed decades in its outworking in this particular manifestation. And so He's looking beyond the judgment that had just been threatened, and He says this, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. It's in this context that God says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. That's spoken to the people of Israel, not to our country or Christians today even, is not the direct application of this particular verse. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes. That's the phrase that we're going to see again and again and again. I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Chapter 30, verse 3. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah. I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. Verse 18, thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwelling places. You see it? I'll restore their fortunes. I'll restore their fortunes. I'll restore their fortunes. Chapter 31, verse 23, once again they will speak this word in the land of Judah and in its cities when I restore their fortunes. The Lord bless you, O abode of righteousness, O holy hill. Chapter 32, verse 44. Men will buy fields for money, sign and seal deeds, and call in witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the environs of Jerusalem, the cities of Judah, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, and in the cities of the Negev. Geographically, it's just an expanding concentric circles, starting in a locality and then expanding out. For I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. Verse 7, chapter 33, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and will rebuild them. Verse 11, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, those who say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And of those who bring a thank offering into the house of the Lord, I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were as the first. And finally, 25 and 26 of that same chapter. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant for day and night stand not, and the fixed patterns of heaven and earth I have not established, then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servants. But there at the end of the verse, I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them. This is completely humbling to realize how merciful and how gracious this God is. He convicts these people of their sin. He brings judgment to them. But based on the covenants that He had promised in the past, He says, I won't abandon you completely. This time of judgment, 70 years worth, I'll put an end to it. And when it is done, then I will restore your fortunes. And everybody who hears this in that day should say, but we don't deserve that. Why would you be gracious to us? when we deserve your judgment and you're bringing it upon us. And we see the key to hope in our day as well. The God of the Bible is a long-suffering, merciful God, even upon sinful people. Israel had sinned for centuries, and God would send judgment, but beyond that, he would bring blessing back. Here's what I want you to see, is that God did not lack a willingness to forgive and bless them. Even in the midst of the judgment upon his own people was embedded the promise that he would restore them later on. Israel just wouldn't have it. Now, it seems to me that we understand these things in our day today. We have no such promise of a national restoration. We are quivering like a shaking bowl of jello. We are just quivering in a condition in which we deserve the judgment of God as a nation. We're just quivering under it, just waiting for it to happen. And we have no such promise of restoration that Israel did. We can't predict the future. I don't know one way or the other. Maybe God will be merciful, maybe he won't. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. Neither is anyone else in the world today, in the sense that Jeremiah was. But here's what you and I need to understand. We are in a like condition of deserving judgment, and yet here we are without a covenant promise of restoration. Then what should we do? Well, we should humble ourselves and just call upon God for mercy. I've heard, God, that you're a merciful God, and I know we have no claim on you whatsoever in our guilt. There is no claim on you. We don't have any promise to our nation to ask for mercy. And so I'm just asking according to your unchanging character. You're the God who restores fortunes. You're a God of mercy. Have mercy on us, even though we don't deserve it. And mercy, not so that we can have a comfortable, profitable nation to live in. Have mercy on us that we might repent and be forgiven before you, no matter what happens within our national boundaries, speaking nationally, but speaking to you individually. Yeah, there's no promise of national restoration, but there are promises for sinners just like you. Sinners just like you, that God would be merciful to one like you that would call upon his name. Confessing not national sin, but confessing personal sin. God, all of my false worship, all of my ignoring of you, all of my lies and my thefts and my adulteries and my double-mindedness and my double life and my coveting and all of that. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And God is still merciful. He freely offers Christ to sinners just like you. He warns of judgment. He pleads for repentance. He promises eternal life for those who would come to Christ. And it's all in the most sincere of love for rebels just like you. So that Jesus could say in John chapter 6, verse 40, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Friends, I can't promise you what will happen to our country one way or the other. I can promise you what God will do for a repentant sinner who comes and asks for mercy. He'll save them. He'll forgive them. He'll cleanse you. He'll give you eternal life. And it's as individuals within our nation turn to Christ for mercy that is our only hope. So I invite you to come to Christ and to be saved and to understand that there's no excuse for you if you refuse. There is no just reason for you to refuse an offer of mercy from the living God. Your unwillingness is the only barrier between you and heaven through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.
We live in a world that's remarkably similar to the world of Jeremiah's day. Yet, as Pastor Don Green has pointed out, our need today is not for God to fix the world. Our need is for a personal Savior, namely Jesus Christ. Next time, Don will look at Jeremiah chapters 30 through 33 in a message titled Something New for a Sinful Nation. As he continues our series, Called to a Dying Nation. Be sure to join us then here on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, here's Don with a closing thought.
Well, you know, my friend, my burden for this series is the fact that it seems to me that our country is much like the nation of Judah was in the time of Jeremiah the prophet. You couldn't name a single one of the Ten Commandments that we don't break and celebrate as we do. And so it's inevitable that judgment is looming and the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's why it's so important, so urgent, for you and me to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone who will listen. Our only hope is a sweeping revival engineered by the Holy Spirit Himself to change the hearts of men. Morality's not going to do it. We need a work from God above. Will you join me in praying for our nation? God bless you as you continue on in your day.
Thanks, Don. Visit us at thetruthpulpit.com and click on radio offers to learn more. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don Green presents more from the Truth Pulpit.